Judges 16, verse 1. I'm again following up from this morning. The Corinthians' attitude was really a lot like Judges, where we're told that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the excuse was there was no king. But of course, that's really an excuse. They should have done what was right regardless of the king. You can't start depending on the government to make you do what's right, for sure. Judges 16, verse 1. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, in the morning when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Now afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies, and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. There were men lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. And she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him, so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Let's pray. Lord, without your grace, any warnings we receive from Scripture, any illustrations, any historical narratives to instruct us are just discarded. And Lord, we are in a very perilous day in the church. The church in this country is very much a rejecter of your law and of your authority. And we increasingly see, Lord, that we're not in this for you, but for us. And so there is great peril and great danger, just as there was for Samson. And we pray, Lord, for a new spirit in our land, in the churches. Well, we don't pray for revival. I think we're wrong to pray for revival first among those who do not know you. It must begin with us, those who know you. And then, Lord, we can see that others are affected. Or may it be, in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a kid, my brother and sister, who are both younger than me, decided one day that they would pretend to be Corinthians. They decided they would do what seemed right to them, what felt right, what was something that was desirable for them to do. And so they did that. They became Corinthians in that moment, and they climbed up on the counter in the kitchen, and they got the baby aspirin from the shelf, and they ate that, the whole bottle. And they discovered at that point that being a Corinthian and doing whatever feels right is not the best thing to be. Because, you know, those baby aspirin were made to taste good. Cherry or whatever. And so they ate them all. And they're little bitty things. I remember how they were. And they had to be taken to the hospital and had their stomachs pumped because of that. So being a Corinthian didn't work out. Now, many times, I'll just speak for myself because I know you also could say, I have been like a Corinthian. I was practicing golf one day at the golf course at home, and I was a teenager. I was practicing over on the chipping green at the golf course, and it's next to the regular green, number 9, and they came and told me I couldn't go there anymore because the swimming pool was opening, and they always move the green that's closer to the swimming pool away from the swimming pool so golfers don't knock balls into the swimming pool while the kids are in there. So I said, well, I'll just go over there and practice on the regular green. I found out that day that being a Corinthian and doing what felt right, I thought it was a proper thing to do. They came and told me I couldn't practice there. Ran me off from that green. But it felt like the thing to do. How many times can we testify that it just felt like the thing to do, and it turned out to be the exact opposite of what should have been done? And this is the way the world operates. The Corinthians were called carnal, which meant they moved according to their fleshly impulses. Whatever they felt like doing is what they did. Our nation makes songs about that. Do it till you're satisfied. If it feels good, do it. All these things are just part of who we are. We do what feels right. Samson was that way. Now, if you have a study Bible, you can kind of get the sense of Samson. I've got an open Bible here. But if you go back to chapter 13 of Judges, and remember Judges was about judges who delivered Israel during times in which nations oppressed them because of their sin. And when they sinned, God would eventually, when they called out to him, send a deliverer, a judge. And Samson is probably, I'm sure, the most well-known of the judges, although a lot of people wouldn't know him to be a judge in that sense. But Samson is certainly the most popular and well-known of the judges. If you look back in chapter 13, his birth was miraculous. And if you have a study Bible, it probably says something like his miraculous birth. It was God's hand to bring him into the world the way that he did, and so he came into the world. But in chapter 14, my Bible titles this chapter, Sinful Marriage of Samson. So he gets a birth that is called miraculous in chapter 13 by this Bible. But in chapter 14, he's got a sinful marriage. In chapter 15, it's talking about, says the judgeship of Samson. But then in our chapter that we're looking at tonight, failure of Samson. Samson was strong in muscles and passion. Now, it's not wrong to be strong in passion if it is channeled in the proper way. But Samson did not do that. We're told in verse 1, Samson went to Gaza. This is Philistine territory. And saw a harlot there and went into her. Samson, visiting harlots. It's like, okay, I went to Gaza, saw a harlot, that, you know, did what felt right. And the Gazites were told, Samson has come here. They surrounded the place and waited for him all night at the gate of the city. And they said, we'll kill him in the morning. Samson, verse 3, lay low till midnight. Then he rose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. There is, without a doubt, Samson, extremely strong. This is just ridiculously strong. The things he was able to do because God was with him, that was the key. The Spirit of God was upon him. He was a Nazarite by vow. He was dedicated to the Lord by his parents, and he became a judge, and the Lord was with him. But his victories were more in the area of his strength of body than his strength of holiness. We learned this morning, we once again looked and saw that our body is for the Lord, not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Samson was strong in body, so he did these great feats of strength. But he was not strong in spirit, not in a holy way. He was really foolish. And probably as I read through this chapter, you winced at times as to how someone so blessed by God with great strength could be so stupid, as we see in this chapter. So we see that he's not right. In verse 1, he goes, sees a harlot, goes into her, and, you know, has to escape the city carrying the gates with him. Verse 4. Now, afterward it happened that Samson went no more near the Philistine territory because he learned his lesson with the harlot. Oops, no. It says, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Now, a man to love a woman who operates the way Samson does is a very simple thing. How does a man fall in love with a woman in the way we just have read that Samson did? Did he write her love notes? Did he text her on the phone? I mean, what was it? What did he do? He did what? Saw that she was pretty. That's all it takes for a man. When a man sees that the woman is pretty, oh, I love her. Have you ever seen it? You ever seen it happen? Oh, I love her. And sometimes it works out. My roommate from college, saw his wife freshman year. He said, I saw her across campus. That's the one I'm going to marry. And he did. But that's one in like 800 million that does that. A man looks. Samson looked. We don't know what Delilah looked like. We don't have any pictures of her, but I can tell you she was pretty. Because that's what it means, I think, there. Oh, I love her. So he sees her, and the Philistines notice that, and they say to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. I mean, she was going to be so rich from that. That is just an enormous amount of money, and they were all going to give her that. So although Samson loved her in a physical sense only, she didn't love him, because she says, okay, I'll do my best. Try to sell him to you for money. And so she begins. And this is how she starts it. And this is where we see the difference between being strong in body and being strong in mind. Because she says in verse 6, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. What? She says, I need to know how you can be made weak. How you become just like everyone else, so that I can bind you and afflict you. And the miraculous thing is, he answers that. There are some other answers he could have given, like there's the door. He could have gotten up, taken off, but you see, he is ruled by his passions. She's too pretty to walk away from. When she asked that, Samson, where did you park your car so I can go key it and put, you know, scrape the paint off of it? Oh, it's over there by the... He answers. But you see, this is a game for Samson. I'm not going to go into all the sordid background of what's going on here. You can figure it out. This is a game for Samson. He is enjoying a sensual game with Delilah. He thinks he's in control of it. So he says, well, he gives her three answers that are wrong. He says in verse 7, if they bind me with seven fresh bowstrings, not yet dry, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So they try that. That doesn't work. So she says in verse 10, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with. So he says, if they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I shall become weak and be like any other man. Now you got to start giving a little bit of discredit to the Philistines. Because none of this makes any sense. New ropes? Why would a new rope be of any difference than an old rope? Well, they did it. She took new ropes in verse 12, bound him with them, said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. There were men waiting. And he broke them off his arms like a thread. So she's whining again, verse 13. Until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom. You see the difference with that one? He's starting to get worn down. He is ruled by his passions, not by his mind. We all see this. We are not there. This has all happened so long ago. We're looking over at like a bird's eye view of it, and we're saying, what is he doing? He's crazy. What is he doing? Now, what is the sign of the covenant, one of them, that he has as a Nazarite? His hair. He doesn't say here, cut it off and I'll lose my strength. But he says, you know, bind my hair into a loom. That'll do it. See, he's getting closer. He's playing on the edge. And why is he doing it? Because he's being ruled by passions. We often hear of, especially Hollywood people, do some of the craziest things. And we say, why are they doing that? Because they're ruled by passions. It's just a game or a sensuality or whatever it is. It's just doing what you feel like doing. And if you've got money, then it's even more likely to happen. So, the third time he lies to her about it, it's closer. It's nearer to the truth because it's his hair. He's got it to his hair now. So she does that. Verse 14 tells us, wove it tightly with the batten of the loom. I mean, what kind of sleeper is this guy? She's binding his hair and he's just fast asleep. And he's this peaceful guy. I mean, he can really sleep. So she does that. And once again, this game takes place. And he wakes up, verse 14, and pulls out the batten and the web from the loom. Didn't work. Delilah is purely in it for the money. So she keeps trying. She's wanting that money. It's a lot of money. So, verse 15. She says to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Now notice that this confirms that Samson says over and over that he loves Delilah. They're not married. They're just, you know, cavorting. And he is, I love you, because she's pretty. And they have a pleasurable connection. And so she whines. And he's getting closer. And he's getting worn down. You see, he's strong in body. But his mind, I mean, come on. It's not too strong. So it says in verse 16, it came to pass when she pestered him daily. And that's a good way to say that. With her words and pressed him. So that his soul was vexed to death. He got up and left and would never saw her again. Where is that? I mean, you would expect to see that. I bet if he went to somebody and said, I'm having this trouble with this Delilah, she whines all the time. She is always whining about how I can lose my strength so she can afflict me. What should I do? What would a friend say? Get out! But no, he's hanging around. He's vexed to death, it says in verse 16. He is bothered. He's afflicted. This is a troublesome woman. I mean, he's ready to move into the corner of the housetop. She's a constant dripping. So then he just tells her. Nothing like telling your enemies your secrets. He tells her, verse 17, no razor's ever come upon my head, but I've been a Nazarite to God for my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. And he told her his heart. And Delilah said, that's the truth. She tells the Philistine lords, verse 19, she lulls him to sleep on her knees, called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. Now he seems surprised in verse 20. That's again because he's strong in passion, weak in mind. He should have seen this coming way back. We did, didn't we? But see, his passions rule him, like the Corinthians, where they said, all things are lawful for me. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. Body for sex, sex for the body. That's all, that's what they were, that's their mentality. So Samson had that. And so when he wakes up, he says, I'll go out as before at other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And so they took him, verse 21, put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters. He became a grinder in the prison. Now, in a sense, what we see with Samson, it's what the devil tries to do with every child of God, tries to negate them and destroy them. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The temptations are intended to get us to leave God, to be foolish. And so Samson fell. Now let's go on. Verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again, after it had been shaven. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. Now Samson, not too swift of mind, but he has that in common with the Philistines, because they're not too swift in mind either. They think their god Dagon has delivered Samson into their hands. What did Dagon have to do with this? You know what the number one rule is for a person to have a cause and effect relationship on something? Very first thing, very first rule, they have to exist. And Dagon did not. Dagon was a figment of the imagination of the Philistines. And so they were there to celebrate their false god and offer a great sacrifice to their false god, because Samson, who they never could stop until he was just stupid, walking in his passions, he had been defeated. And so they were going to rejoice. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. And every bit of that is false. They are stating something that they believe that is absolutely, in every word, false. But it says in verse 25, their hearts were merry. And they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison. He performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. What the performance was, I don't know. Some kind of a, you know, disrespecting of Samson, rejoicing over him, humiliation of him. Verse 26, Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. And so we're told, verse 27, the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there. In fact, there were about 3,000 men and women on the roof who watched while Samson performed. And Samson cried or called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson, very brash and proud, we see in chapter 16. He's humbled here. And he calls upon the Lord, realizing the Lord's strength was what empowered him all along. And so he asks for the Lord to strengthen him. Verse 29, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might. And the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And all his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zor and Eshtel in the tomb of his father, Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Now the end of it is a victory. But Samson got in trouble because of his passions, uncontrolled. And again, nothing wrong with passion. Passion is a great thing. In the right way. The Lord's merciful and in the end allowed Samson a great victory. But you see, when you think about Samson, you think of his great strength, his power in body. But you also think of his great failure. He was sensual. He was ruled by his senses. He was a seeker of pleasure, and he was foolish in that. And that was his downfall. And even to the end, when he was captured, he was still foolishly thinking he could just up and get out of anything. I mean, he had great strength. He was like Superman before there was Superman. But it wasn't kryptonite that brought him down. It was his weak spirit, his failure morally to walk in God's laws. That's Samson. Now the Corinthians were that way. Because in every case, the division that they had in the church, the suing of one another, the sexual immorality, all that just was carnal. They were just carnal. And we're not even halfway through the book for what's still to come for the Corinthians. But it started with the fact that they'd been blessed by God, they'd been brought to salvation, but we have to walk with God. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to be wise. We have to follow the Scriptures. Lest we fall. We have to draw near to God and walk with Him and abide in Him and resist the flesh. So that's a lesson to us. Now, does the church receive this kind of lesson? Not really. But you know, it's the same as the prophets and anybody else. You know, you have to preach what's true. The results someday, we hope, will come. I hope for a great revival in the church. I hope the time will come when, like in Jonathan Edwards' day, when suddenly, as the ministry of the word went forth by Jonathan Edwards and the church there, that people began to warm, church people began to warm to the word of God and they began to desire it. And the kids, the youth, who used to gather in a way that was described as just a sinful frolic, well, it was nothing compared to today probably, they began to gather to hear the word of God. They wanted the pastor, Jonathan Edwards, to teach them the word of God. And the Spirit of God moved in that place in Connecticut, and it spread out from there. And there was a great longing for the Scriptures, and there was a great longing for salvation in those who were in the church who did not know God. A great seeking of the Lord is a great awakening. We talk about it today. Wonderful time. May that happen here. Oh, what if that would happen here? All the plans that men have to make society better, none of which will work unless you deal with the soul. The way we do today is you put up a sign and say, "Do not kill people." Well, who listens to that? If they're going to kill somebody, they do it. Or steal or whatever else. But if you change that passion for the flesh to a passion for God by a work of the Spirit, that's change. No politician talks about that. I don't know if they believe it or not. But this is how you reform society. This is what we hope for. This is what the Corinthians needed to do. is to walk near to the Lord. And we need that in our day more than any. Let's stand. Billy, would you dismiss us, please?